Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
Welcome to Silverdale Baptist Church. It's so awesome to see all of you here worshiping with us today. I'd like to welcome all of you here at our Bonnie Oaks campus. I'd also like to welcome those of you that are Creekside Service or North Ottawa campus or St. Elmo or all of you that may be worshiping online. If I haven't had a chance to meet you personally, I'm Tony Walliser, one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege today to share with you God's Word. So this is what I encourage you to do. Go and take your Bibles and open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Or you can take your smartphone, open that app to Hebrews 6 as well. And then do this. Take out these Bible study outlines that we provide for you. We give these to you so you can follow along and take notes as we study God's Word together. Whenever God speaks to you, write it down so you remember the things that God is speaking to you about. Now, as you know, we're studying verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is incredibly rich, deep, you know, Christ-exalting book. It's just an amazing book. But one of the things about when you go verse by verse through a book of the Bible, you can't avoid hard passages. And today is one of those really difficult, hard passages that through the centuries, Christians have debated about, and what exactly does this mean? Now, not the whole passage isn't difficult, but some of the verses are really hard to understand. In fact, let me look at this. Let's look at these together. They're found in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Notice what God's word says. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Do you see that? It is impossible if you fall away to be renewed to repentance. Why? Because you're crucifying Jesus Christ all over again. What in the world is that talking about? Well, probably every one of us have seen individuals in your life that at one point in your life say, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, but then at a later point in life may go, well, I no longer believe. I no longer follow Jesus. We see that not in the church. We see it in the Christian culture at large. I mean, the founder, one of the co-founders of the Christian rock group, the Newsboys, George Perkis, he came out after a number of years of professing faith and singing for Jesus, comes out and says, you know what? I no longer believe. I'm now an atheist, and he lives in Australia. Or you have somebody like Tony Campolo, his son Bart, who was a leading evangelical, and then now today he calls himself an atheist as well. Or you have this individual, Joshua Harris, who he became on the Christian scenes when he wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. At the age of 29, he was the lead pastor of a megachurch in Maryland, and then 2015, he left the ministry. 2019, he left his wife, and then eventually said he's left the faith. He no longer identifies as a Christian. And over the last two decades, as a pastor, I've seen this. It's become almost popular. It's the end thing to do for people to go on social media and say, I've deconverted from my Christian faith. I've seen pastors who at one time preached this was the word of God, and then now today they don't. Or denominations that once believed in the truth, and now they've given way to relativism or progressive kind of thinking. Or, individuals that were once very fervent serving the Lord in church, and now you can't find them anywhere. And probably every one of you know people like that. You've got, maybe a parent, maybe a child, maybe a friend or family member of someone who at one point was on fire for Jesus, but then today, you know what? They don't seem to demonstrate any faith at all. And so you go, what's going on there? What's happening? How are we to comprehend and understand that? Well, that's what Hebrews chapter 6 is all about. And so what I want to do is I want us to look at this passage, but before we can dive into those really hard to understand verses, let's just take a step back and let's look at the whole context. So jot that on your outline. Let's talk about the context. The context here is drifting. Are you drifting away? Now again, remember that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. They've accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They're following Jesus passionately. And then what happens? Persecution comes. And they begin to, get persecuted on all sides, and it gets tough. Hey, you get hit enough, right? You're like, man, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if I can handle much more pressure. And so what's happening, because of tribulation, they begin to go, hey, you know, maybe it's easier just go back to our old religion. Go back to, you know, Judaism and reject Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can't do that. You can't. I mean, why would you do that? I mean, basically the rest of the book has been saying so far, why would you go back to a partial revelation when you have the full revelation of Jesus Christ? Why go back to angels whenever you got the Lord of the angels? Why go back to Moses whenever you got the one who Moses pointed to? Why go back to a sacrificial system and priests when you have the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our great high priest? Why would you do that? And he says, the problem is that you have stopped growing in your faith. You've become lackadaisical in your faith, and you're not progressing or growing anymore. And so look at it. That's what we read a few weeks back. Look at it, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. And he's basically saying, hey, you as Christians, you just need to be bottle fed. Now we understand infants, their system can only handle milk, right? And maybe at age, 6 months, they can start getting some Gerber baby food, right? But if you're 14 years old and your mama's still chopping up your food, and you're still sucking on a bottle, man, that's just weird. That's messed up, right? That's crazy. That's what he's saying here. You've got a problem here. You should be teachers by now, and you still are, haven't learned. Why? Because you become dull of hearing. See, this is what happened. When you hear the word of God and you stop listening and stop obeying it, you become dull in your hearing, and you start drifting away. Several years back, I read a true story about this guy who worked for FedEx in Memphis, and he was loading up one of those cargo planes, and he was really tired. He had a really rough night the night before, and he decides that he's just going to sit down in the cargo plane and just take a rest, just take the load off a little bit, and he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, he's no longer in Tennessee. He's 800 miles away. He's in Texas, okay? And, he said, I was just taking a little nap. And next thing you know, he's a lot farther away than he ever thought he would be. Well, that's what happens to us. We decide, I'm just going to become lackadaisical in my faith. I'm just going to take for granted. I'm not going to really pursue after Jesus. And then we stop growing and we start drifting. In fact, here's the principle. You can jot it on your outline. When you stop listening, you stop growing. When you stop growing, you start drifting, right? Pretty simple progress. Say it again. When you stop listening, you stop growing. When you stop growing, you start drifting. And so ask yourself, are you starting to drift in your faith? That's the first warning sign. But then he moves to this really strong warning. And that's what I want you to jot down, the warning. Are you falling away? Here's the warning. Are you falling away? Let's look at those verses again, beginning of verse 4. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him to contempt. Now those verses are both challenging and convicting. They are a warning, a strong warning from Almighty God. Now, most of us, when it comes to warnings from the Word of God, we're like, man, I don't like those, right? Man, those warnings, that's tough. I don't want to hear any warnings. But the fact is that we understand warnings are essential in life. right? As a parent, you've given warnings to your children, and that's a good thing, right? To warn your kids. It's a good thing. I mean, you know, the fact is that road signs, you know, you have roadside warnings, and you're glad, hey, here's a hazard, watch out, right? That's a good thing. Or, you know, you have manufacturers or pharmacists, well, they'll put, you know, warnings on their products saying, hey, if you take this, you need to be aware of these side effects. This past weekend, aren't you glad the weatherman warned us that it was going to get like 16 degrees this morning, right? And the fact is that, you know, those things are all good. And we know that warnings are beneficial. Well, let me remind you of something. This warning that we're studying today, it is God's gift of grace to you. It is beneficial. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. We need to heed this warning. And so you go, well, what exactly does this warning mean? Well, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to basically give you three popular interpretations of these warnings. This is, you know, many godly scholars through the years have basically divided this up into three different groups, and I'm going to share those with you. And of course, I'm going to share with you my view, which happens to be the correct view, by the way, humbly I say, okay? The very first one is this. So jot this down. First view is this, is that this is a hypothetical warning. This is a hypothetical warning. What does that mean? That means it's a warning, but it really can't happen. True Christians can't fall away. This is talking about true Christians. And so true Christians really can't fall away. It's sort of a, you know, it motivates you. It's sort of like an electric fence, right? You know what electric fence is. Electric fence, you know, you get shocked and they go, whoa, I better stay in the pasture of God. As I've said before, you know, I grew up on a farm and we had these 300-pound sows and they would not cross the little electric fence because they were afraid of getting that little jolt, right? And so some people say, well, that's what this is. This is God's warning, and God uses his warnings to keep us in his pasture. Now, the reason why I don't believe that's true is because, you know, why would God give us a warning if it's not true, right? I mean, if this really can't happen, and Christians, you know, in this situation, if people really can't fall away, then what's going on here? It has no weight. I mean, basically, it would be like a parent warning his child, if you don't clean up your room, you're going to be disciplined. And the kid knows the whole time, my dad never disciplines me. I don't have to listen to that old man, right? See, because the fact is that, you know, if the warning is just hypothetical, then it carries no weight. So I would say I disagree. I don't think that this is just a hypothetical warning, even though a lot of scholars do, all right? Second prominent view of these verses is this. Jot this down. It's a loss of salvation warning. It's a loss of salvation warning. That these are believers, true, authentic believers in Jesus Christ, and they have lost their salvation. They have fallen away. Now, any of you that have been here very long, you know my position in this. I don't believe that a true, authentic Christian can fall away. I don't believe a true, authentic Christian can lose their salvation. And the reason why I say that, because I believe it's inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. See, we are not saved because of our good works. We are saved because of his good work. Right? And so that's what keeps us. In fact, think about this. If you and I, as a genuine follower of Christ, can lose our salvation, what that is saying is that we can be unborn again. We can be un-new creation in Jesus Christ. We can be unadopted by God. We can be unforgiven after God has forgiven us. The Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And God says, oh, change my mind, no guarantee anymore. I'm going to flip-flop on that. If God can't keep us, then what are we going to do with all those promises where he said he will keep us, right? And in fact, look at a few. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jude 1 says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Or Romans 8:30. Says what? And to those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Continuous progression there. How about John 3:16? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so historically, Baptists, and that's what we are at this church, we hold to what we call an eternal security of believer. We believe that true, authentic followers of Jesus Christ will persevere to the end. And so, you know, so obviously, okay, if that's not what you think it is, then what is it? Again, there's a lot of denominations and a lot of scholars that would have just disagreed with me there, okay? But this is what I think this is. Number three is this. Jot this down. A proof of salvation warning. a proof of salvation warning. This warning is real. It's not hypothetical. This really can happen. But depending on how you respond to this warning will reveal whether you are an authentic follower of Jesus Christ or a counterfeit. Based on how you respond, that's the warning. And so you go, well, how do you get that? Well, I get that from the change of language. Up until this point, he's been saying, you ought to be teachers. You ought to do this. You ought to do this. But then suddenly he changes to them. Check it out. Look at it. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, you, now it's them. Verse 6, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God. Do you see the shift of language there? And so he was talking to the church, believers, and now he's giving reference to somebody else. These are individuals, okay? These are individuals who've joined the Christian community. They've been a part of the worship services. And in the Christian community, including not just in the book of Hebrews, but in Silverdale Baptist Church, there are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, and then there are those that are not genuine. They're counterfeits, they're pretenders. And so they've come close to Christ, but they're not truly followers of Jesus Christ. And that's why I would interpret these verses this way. Verse 4, those who were once enlightened, so they've been enlightened by the truth, but they don't have the full knowledge of the truth. Who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, they're partakers of the work of the Holy Spirit, but they are not possessors of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that they've been truly born again. And so what we have here, I mean, like Ray Stedman, Bible teacher, would say that there's many individuals that are on their way to being born again, will actually be spiritually stillborn. And in every congregation, there are the authentic followers of Jesus Christ and the counterfeit. There are people that get caught up in the excitement of a church, and they may love the worship, but they love the singing, but they don't really worship, right? I mean, they sing the songs and pray the prayers, and they may get baptized, and they join a small group, they may serve somewhere, but they do not have a deep, real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this warning is to those superficial believers who could possibly fall away. Now, you may be here, and you go, well, how do I know? I mean, I'm here. How do I know that I'm not one of these superficial believers? Well, the key is persevering to the end. True, authentic faith are those that will persevere to the end. And in fact, notice this on the screen. Genuine faith doesn't start and then stop, because genuine faith is not a decision, it is a conversion. You understand what I'm saying there? Let me explain it like this. If you have genuine faith, you start pursuing after Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you don't stumble, but you continue. You may fall down, you get back up, and you keep following after Jesus Christ. You don't just start one day and then, oh, I can stop one day. Why? Because genuine faith is not a decision, it's a conversion. The Bible says that whenever you come to Jesus Christ, something spiritually, supernaturally happens in your soul. You have been born again. You have been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's not a decision, folks. That's something supernatural that's happened within your soul. And so if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, something supernaturally has happened. You didn't just make a decision. You have been transformed. You have had a conversion. And so what he does next is he gives us this warning, but then he says, okay, let me give you an illustration of that warning. So jot that on your outline. Let's talk about this illustration. And the question here is, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? I mean, look at it. It's found in verse 7. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and in its end, it's being burned. And so the metaphor is pretty simple. God sends his rain, and it falls on the ground, and the ground will produce a harvest. And based on the harvest, you know what the soil's really like. If it produces good things, then guess what? You really are a follower of Jesus Christ. If it produces thorns and thistles, then you know what? You're probably not a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what's happening here is that you have a number of people that have associated with the church and that following Jesus Christ, they've been under the showers of the blessings and the move of God in life, and yet they know the gospel, but they haven't been transformed by the gospel. Maybe they love the music, but they really enter into worship. And so that whenever suffering comes, when a trial hits them, they're like, forget this, right? I'm walking away. See, the fruit will give you evidence of whether you're genuine or not. Jesus said a very similar thing. Check it out. Look at what Jesus said in this parable of the soils in Matthew 13. Jesus said this, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it," how? "With joy." I mean, this guy's, "Woo, thank you, Jesus, I am saved," right? "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So here's a person Jesus describes who's, you know, following Jesus like gangbusters, and you see growth immediately. You think, wow, this guy, he's really an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. But then what happens? Somewhere along the way, he says, "Shh, forget it. I'm just going to go my own way." I think the best biblical example of this in the Bible is Judas Iscariot. I mean, think about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was right there with all the rest of the disciples. He heard everything the other disciples heard. He experienced everything the other disciples experienced. And yet, whenever Jesus was popular, oh yeah, he wanted to be all in for Jesus. But whenever it wasn't popular to follow Jesus anymore, and he's going to possibly get persecuted, he's going to cash in, and he's going to go his own way. And so that's what happens. In fact, over and over again, the Bible says that whenever people abandon the faith, it proves they weren't real to begin with. Let me show you how the Apostle John puts this in 1 John 2:19. He says this, "They went out from us, but they were not really part of us. If they had been part of us, they would have stayed with us. True faith perseveres to the end." If you've got authentic faith, doesn't mean you're not going to stumble and fall and have struggles, but you're going to persevere to the end, and you're going to have fruit that gives you an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what I love about this passage is that he's given this really hard warning. He then gives you a word of encouragement. So jot that down, the encouragement. He's saying, "I believe better things in you." Now, he's given us a really serious warning, but he ends this passage with a great word of encouragement. He basically says, "Look, I know I said this about them, but about you, I believe better things." Check it out. Look at it in verse 9. "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to" what? "To salvation, genuine salvation." He's saying, "Look, I know this sounds harsh, but I needed to really say these things. But guess what? I really believe that you guys have genuine salvation. How do I know that? Because of the fruit that's in your life." That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." Now listen, we are not saved by our good works and our fruit, right? I mean, a lot of people have this idea there's a scale in heaven. Here's all your bad deeds and your good deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. Well, that's a lie. We do not go to heaven because of our good works. It's all the good work of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, then guess what? You're going to have good works. You're going to have positive fruit coming out of your life. And you go, what does that positive fruit look like? Well, that's what we find next in verse 10. He says, "I really believe you guys are genuinely saved." Why? Look at verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." He says, "You know what I see in you guys? I see a love, an authentic love. You serve one another, you care for one another, you love one another. That's how I know that you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ. You have the fruit of love in your life." Now, the problem in America is that we don't see that kind of sacrificial love for each other very much. We live in a culture that's all about self-love. In fact, 2019, there was an article from the Washington Post entitled this way, "America is a Nation of Narcissists." And they quote two studies that basically, as Americans, what do? We go through life looking through the grid of what's in it for me, what's in it for me, what's in it for me. But see, if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, then what happens? You start exuding the love of Christ, because that's who God is. What God so loved the world that he gave, right? I mean, God demonstrates his love to us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so one of the greatest evidences that you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you exude love and service and care for other people. That's an evidence. But he says, okay, the final evidence, and he's repeated this multiple times, of true, authentic faith is what? You keep doing that to the very end. Look at how this passage ends, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until when? Until the end. He says, keep on loving, keep on serving, keep on caring, keep on believing all the way to the end. Don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. Keep hanging on to Jesus. Keep pressing into Jesus. Don't give up on Jesus. American humorist Josh Billings, I love this. He says, we can learn a lesson from the postage stamp. Look at this quote. He says, the value of a postage stamp is found in its ability to stick to one thing until it gets to its destination, right? Love that. The fact is, folks, we can fall down 19 times, but if we get up, that shows that we're truly real. We're going to stumble. I mean, perseverance is not perfection because none of us are perfect. We're going to struggle. There's going to be times we're going to take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back and 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, and we're going to stumble and fall, but what do? We keep getting back up. Listen to Proverbs 24. For the righteous falls 7 times. You go, righteous people fall? Yeah. Well, what's the rest of the verse? They get back up. Listen, we choose to get back up. And we say, okay, I've fallen, but I'm getting back up, and the trajectory of my life is going to be on Jesus Christ. Perseverance is a sign that you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. So how are we supposed to respond to this? This is the very last thing. How do you respond to this kind of warning? Well, it's in a number of ways. Some people, they'll hear a warning like today, and they'll be discouraged. Like, Pastor Tony, I hate sermons like this because it always makes me question my salvation. Am I really real? Am I, you know, those kind of things. Look, I haven't preached this message to make you be discouraged or doubt your salvation, right? I've preached this because it's God's word to light a fire under you. And if you're starting to drift, to say, okay, it's time to wake up and get moving with Jesus again. That's the purpose of this. Some of you will hear a warning like this and you'll be dismissive. You'll say, ah, this doesn't apply to me, or you know what, I don't have a problem with that because I'm not going to fall away. And the Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. I mean, this was written to the church at large, and so every one of us need to heed this. And so how do we need to respond? We need to be determined. We need to be motivated in our faith that says, no matter what, no matter what Satan throws my way, no matter what temptation happens, no matter what trial I go through, I'm clinging to Jesus, I'm pressing on with Jesus, I'm not quitting. That's what we need to hear from this passage. Let me close with this. Many of you may have heard of the name of Charles Templeton. He was a dear friend of the late Billy Graham. In fact, they did ministry together as evangelists. He was saved, began to grow in his faith, and he felt God called him to be an evangelist. And so literally, he and Billy Graham would do campus crusade kind of ministries and Youth for Christ, revivals. And then about 10 years into his ministry, he says, you know what, I don't really know if I can believe this anymore. I don't know if I really can trust Jesus as Lord anymore. And so he became a self-proclaimed agnostic, and he told his friend Billy Graham, he says, it is simply not possible any longer for me to believe. Now, toward the ends of his life, he was interviewed by a Christian apologist, Lee Strobel. He was writing this book called A Case for Faith. It's a great book. I recommend any of you to read it. But he was just wanting to find out, okay, I want to hear the arguments against Christianity from, this man who rejected Christ, Charles Templeton. And so in the interview, Lee Strobel asked him the question. He says, so how do you assess Jesus? And suddenly, Templeton, he became very relaxed and casual and softened a bit. And he said this, quote, Jesus was the greatest human being who's ever lived. He was a moral genius. He's the wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. And Strobel goes, it sounds like you really care about him. And he goes, well, Yes. He's the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. And then suddenly, he began to well up with tears in his eyes. And he goes, I miss him. And he just began to weep uncontrollably, and his shoulders are, you know, bobbing up and down. And he goes, I miss him. I miss him. And finally, he gains composure, and he goes, enough of that. Church, heed the warning of Hebrews 6. If you fall away, you may never come back again. So press on. Keep believing. Keep seeking. Keep pursuing. Keep following Jesus Christ till the day you die. And that'll be the greatest evidence that you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, we need to hear it. We're bombarded on every side. We face trials every day. And God, forgive us. We start to drift away from you. God, we don't want to drift. We want to pursue you and follow you and know you. So God, please help us respond to you even now in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.